Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the spiritual information we need to have in order to take advantage of your grace policy deployed under the ministry of the Spirit through your Word. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that provides us with the capacity to acquire the information, that we would take advantage of this situation and glorify you as we deploy your Word. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. But we're in our study of Romans, and we're up to verse 7. We're about halfway through verse 7, and we took a detour off into the doctrine of sanctification. But the first verses are like this: Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called an apostle, having been appointed because of the gospel from God, which he, God, promised in advance through his prophets and eternal script, holy scriptures or writings. So basically, this, as I said, have said off and on here, the Old Testament prophets had a inkling of this. People like Moses, David, and they were prescient in the concept of the scriptures. It wasn't revealed in the Old Testament per se, but there were inklings, and you could read between the lines and see something was really big going to happen after Jesus came. Concerning his son, of course, that's the linchpin or the pivot of the whole of human history, who was born from the seed of David according to the flesh. Now that we're going to note that in our study today about one of his royal families being of the line of David, who was marked out and selected by divine decree, the Son of God by means of power according to the Holy Spirit, by means of the resurrection from death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So his deaths are how God is deploying his power. Now Jesus actually lived in the operational, or well, in the what we would call the prototype power of the spiritual life. And he took that to the cross, where he resolved the problem of the fall and the sin that accrued to mankind as a result. And then that's where God was free to basically unlimited convey his grace to the world. It was there in abstentia prior, and it was in the doctrine. But the reality of it makes the whole thing turn on full blast, which is why we live in the power, or have the power that we have, can live in. Now the problem is that the devil is in opposition to this whole system. And the reason our country is under such assault, and for that matter the world, is because the devil's trying to obscure what God has done through Jesus and make it cause people not to take advantage of it. That's what he's doing, and that's what we see. And this interesting is this bug that's come around is really a test. I was thinking this morning about, or actually it was yesterday, about Abe Lincoln and his Gettysburg Address. Testing, one of the phrases in there relating to the war between the states was testing to see whether this nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can survive. Well, that's a very powerful statement, because the war between the states was a test regarding the nation as established on the basis of Christianity or Christian principles. People say that the nation's Christian, but technically it's not. It's a free nation, and freedom comes from doctrine. So Christian doctrine is the basis for freedom. Now, we would be a tyranny if we forced people to become Christian. So that would violate God's protocol. So we're a free nation that is established on free principles, or principles that establish freedom. And, of course, that's what's being abused in our country today and destroyed. And why we're going the way we're going. That's why we're circling down the toilet bowl, is because of the negative volition to the truth. And that's the only reason why. Through whom, the resurrection Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for the purpose of obedience to doctrine among all the nations for the sake of his reputation. So all of this is for God. And that's why with the precedence for the whole thing, the predicate, is all about God and Jesus. Among whom you are privileged royalty, that's our word kletos, and we went into the doctrine of election. Election relates to privilege. And of course, election is a product of sanctification. Our union with Christ creates the election. So sanctification is actually the process where God gets us from the position as hoi polloi, that would be unbelievers, into the status of a saint, or holy, or set apart, or there's a bunch of different words that hagios can referred to, which we're going to note. And he's directing his discussion to the believers in Rome, to all in Rome, beloved of God, called saints or holy. Now that's our word hagios, that is, which we've noted. It means to be set apart, to be, holy, etc. I mean, those are the concepts that go along with the word. And we'll note that this is a continuum. It's a position that is parlayed into a continuum. And the continuum has to do with our appropriation of God's grace through the Word and the Spirit. And of course, there's a protocol for that. And that's what the protocol plan of God is about. That's what pastors are given to teach. Our job as a pastor is to communicate the doctrine of the mystery to the church so that the individual believers can parlay the power that's available to them into their experience. Now, that takes you into the process of sanctification. And remember, God always gives everybody everything they need before they start. It's not like the human systems where you have to kind of bootstrap yourself up, and you have to, people talk about that. They talk about, you know, creating, becoming rich or prosperous or being able to deploy certain things and starting out with nothing. Well, that's not the way it works with God's system. God makes it all available. Now, the challenge that we have, the variable there, is will we learn the doctrine? Because to actually appropriate the assets, you have to learn the doctrine. Because the doctrine is deployed in accordance with his protocol. That's the difference. So that, in a sense, looks like bootstrapping, but it's not. Because the assets are there, prepositioned, and we talk about that in Ephesians. So the use of the word hagios, translated saints or holy, brings us to the doctrine of sanctification. And we noted that sanctification is a technical theological term for the status of the royal family of God in the three phases of God's protocol plan, which we're going to note. A term that means to be set apart to God for a special purpose. Now, we've noted previously that there are three elections in history. There's Israel. God chose Israel and made them a favored group of individuals on the basis of doctrine. And the predicate for that was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were all three believers, and that set up the what we refer to as the new racial species. So that was the first election. The second election is Jesus, the unique one, because he has a special role in history regarding the problems that God had with the fall, as well as implementing the process that we have as church-age believers for living the spiritual life. And then, thirdly, we have the church. We're elected on the basis of our relationship with Jesus. So, the church is a unique period of time where every believer in Jesus Christ has equal privilege and opportunity, and for that matter, security from God. And the challenge for them is to learn what they have after they receive it, as I noted earlier. So phase one is called positional sanctification, referring to, or justification is another word for it, at referring to the salvation at which point the baptism of the Spirit enters every church-age believer into union with the person of Jesus. Phase one occurs the moment anyone believes the good news, aka the gospel, for a moment of time. So remember, this is a positional reality that many have in our country, that few take advantage of. In fact, Satan assaults people and attacks them with regard to the doctrine related to this. And as a result, they do not take advantage of the system necessary to acquire the data. Now, the key factor there is walk by means of the Spirit, keep on being filled with the Spirit. That's the issue. But how many people that you know on a daily basis, if you ask the question, are they believers? How many believers you know? If you ask them how to be filled with the Spirit, would they answer the question right? Almost none. So, anyone who doesn't understand that cannot live in the system. Because the Spirit is the predicate for the system to operate. That was the uniqueness of Jesus. Jesus was born filled with the Spirit. See, not only did he receive a human soul, but since he had no sin nature, he did not get the original sin, he got the Spirit instead. So from his birth forward, he had these assets. And as a child, when you're maxed out on faith perception, remember the first bunch of years the child lives, their system of acquisition of information is faith. They just believe what they're told because they have a natural orientation to authority. It's not until, well, in his case, they didn't have an old sin nature. So it's not until the old sin nature starts getting operational that the kids start kicking back. Well, Jesus didn't have one. So he was operating under the ministry of the Spirit from the outset. So he was always positive to the Word of God and to the authority of his parents and to the instruction of the Word. So he was from birth in this status quo, which is why he was in such a position of power when he was only 12 years old. He was able to discuss doctrine with the teachers of the day. Now, they were losers for the most part, so it probably was pretty easy. But the point is that he had the doctrinal perspicacity to go head-to-head with these guys at 12, which is saying something. Why? Because of his status in the spiritual life from birth. Sanctification is a process that God uses to extend the great power experiment of Jesus in hypostatic union into the church age. And that the great power experiment has to do with the filling of the Spirit and the Word of God. That allows the human to tap into the omnipotence of God, and the essence of God. The all the attributes of God, except eternal life, pretty much are available there. It's in some length. Now, maybe not completely, but they're there. The concepts are there. Even the issue of eternal life and the confidence you can have from knowing you have it is there. Now, how many believers are uncertain about how many people are uncertain about their status as being saved? How many believers? Too many. There shouldn't be any. So these are untaught people. They don't understand their position. So that the correct designation for this dispensation is actually the church age, the dispensation of the operational spiritual power system. So the operational spiritual power system is basically all the concepts pretty much of the mystery. The things that were not disclosed in the Old Testament. Again, they worked around the corners about it. It was in between the lines to some extent, but not in the fullness. And actually, Paul was the apostle for this. He was actually sent to convey this information, which is why he actually has, as I noted last time or the time before, my gospel. Well, what's in that gospel that wasn't previously available? The finished work of Jesus. That's what's in there. You see, there's components to Paul's gospel that bring out the reality of Jesus' work on the cross, his deaths, plural, his resurrection. All that was disclosed in the Old Testament some information, very little, really, but there's enough there to know what was going to happen. And then he's looking back at it. So he's actually able to develop the gospel, so it's not only discussing believing in Jesus Christ, but it's also discussing the hope that's available to you in more detail. Now, what's it take to believe? What's it take to be saved? Well, you believe in Jesus. That hasn't changed the gospel. It's just that Paul's gospel disclosed more information. And when you understood it, you had more confidence, more capacity. Because really, the bulk of that doctrine is developed in phase two of sanctification. That's where you're learning doctrine. God's royal family is a new spiritual species that, let's see, we jump around. Did I get that? Oh, yeah, okay. The church age is a disposition of the operational spiritual power system. That's where I left off. God's royal family is the new spiritual species that God created for the purpose of deploying God's omnipotence to the maximum, created by the process of sanctification. So God's agenda here is to provide his power to us. Now again, to whom much is given, much is expected. What's that mean? You're going to have harder tests. Tests simply display where you were at. There, if you in college or high school or wherever you happen to be, if you had to take a test, it's simply a readout of your awareness of the topic of the test. That's all. So you take a test in algebra, you had to do algebra problems. You do calculus, you have to do calculus problems. Whatever. So any venue you're in, there's a test. That's why, again, President Lincoln described the war as a test. And it was. We passed the test more or less. So we had some issues. Some of the things that came in afterwards were not so great. But whatever. Overall, the nation was not torn asunder. Now, we're in another one that's not unlike this. This one's more spiritual. But it's probably harder. And it's more challenging in many ways. It's more insidious. Slavery and no slavery was a real easy thing to determine, even though that technically wasn't the cause of it. That was one of the sources. The issue was states' rights in the final analysis. But the point is, we are in a spiritual war that's even more insidious than that one and maybe more damaging. We'll see. Depends on how it ends up. It's not over yet. God the Father's omnipotence is the source of our portfolio of invisible assets that we deploy. Those are the assets that God gives us before the foundation of the earth, before we were elected. So these are the assets. That's the check. That's the bank account He gives you that you can write checks on in your spiritual life as you learn the doctrine. Now that's a physical example of the spiritual reality. The spiritual reality of these assets are spiritual. But they can be transformed into physical realities as you believe and apply the doctrine. As you learn the doctrine and you apply the doctrine. God will create the circumstance where you are able to have what you need in ways that you would never have otherwise imagined. So he said, some people would call it a miracle, and in a sense it is, because it's God working in your situation through the Word of God. Now it's not magical. See, the thing about doctrine or faith is it's not magical. It's a cognitive reality based on your comprehension of the Word and the work of the Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit that opens the key to all this. Basically, He's the gatekeeper. In the world, in our environment. God, the whole Son's omnipotence is the basis of the perpetuation of human history in the devil's world. So, you know, the devil's world is an adverse circumstance. If the devil had his way, he would kill us all. He tried that back during prior to the flood. I mean, that was what he was doing there. It's not stated straight up, but it pretty much was. If he didn't succumb to their propagation of the angelic gene pool, they were going to kill you. And it got down to 8 people. 9. Methuselah plus Noah's immediate family. So the point is that God let it go that far before he stepped in and says, nope, not going to go this. But why? Well, God had a dog in that hunt. The seed of the woman was in that stream. It went from Noah to Shem. Okay, and then on down to Abraham. So God could not allow that to occur. Satan was actually breaking the rules. He does that all the time though. Don't be surprised. Satan's in the business of breaking the rules. He's a criminal. So rules don't apply to him. At least he doesn't think they do. In the end they will. But at the moment he doesn't. Satan's in a situation right now where he's got zero bail. That's a good analogy for him. If he does something that's against the rules, God says, okay. He writes it down and then out the door Satan goes to do his next deed. So he's a zero bail criminal. That's what we got a lot in this country today because of the libs. No, they've got Satan's viewpoint. That's one of Satan's ideas. Zero bail. Well, he's going to get detained here shortly. Well, whenever, right at the, when Jesus comes back, which is 7 years and a second or so away from now, we don't know how long, well, at least a second. Some number of period of time. It happens, boom, 7 years at the exit resurrection. When that happens, then the beast and the false prophet are going to be thrown in the lake of fire. Satan's going to get thrown into the abyss. All right, for 1,000 years. So that's when he's going to be detained, and he'll be detained with one little break at the end of the millennium for the rest of his time, as far as we know, as far as the scripture tells us. And God, the Holy Spirit's omnipotence, is the source of the power that God's operational power system requires. So again, the whole thing is only operational on the basis of the spiritual of the Holy Spirit. So that's why the filling of the Spirit is a critical component of the spiritual life for the church. And if you don't know how to do or use that, you don't know the doctrine related to that, you can't do it. So again, how many believers do you know who can? Too few is my position. Too few. Positional sanctification, aka justification, is the status quo of every church age believer at the moment of salvation through faith in Christ. It occurs when the Holy Spirit enters the believer into union with Christ by means of the baptism of the Spirit. Now remember, the word baptism has to do with identification. And this is the baptism that matters. You know, people talk about water baptism, but water baptism is simply an indicator of the reality of the baptisms that are occurring invisibly. This is one of them. Baptism of the Spirit is another. There's a bunch of baptisms that occur the moment you believe. And baptism simply means to be identified with. So it doesn't necessarily require water. There are other descriptions for baptism in Scripture that don't require water. In fact, in one of them, if they got water, they died. So that was just a ritual that was used. The Jews had adopted it. Christ used it as an explanation of a visible picture of the reality that was what was going on. So it's beneficial to us up to a point until it becomes something that people think you have to do. That's kind of the way all things work. It's interesting that when something starts and people don't have a predicate for why, they don't know how to stop it because they don't have a predicate for why not. That's what we got with this book. You know, they started things that they might work. They never work, but they might work. And now they don't know how to dispense with that onerous rule or difficult nuisance rule because they didn't have a predicate for putting it in to begin with. See, there's no science anywhere. And no anything. In this case, at least we had doctrine. And Paul says it's going to be terminated in 1 Corinthians 12. Positional sanctification provides equal privilege for every believer to execute God's protocol plan under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit on the basis of their position and union of Christ. So that's how you can relate to God. Well, how do you do that though? Doctrine. Doctrine. You got to know the Word, which is the thinking of Jesus. Positional sanctification is also the basis of your eternal security because nothing can ever remove you from your place in God's royal family. So that's eternal security. See, what's interesting is God's system provides us with everything people want. They have assets, they have freedom to use those assets, and they have security. Now, it's all invisible, which means you've got to learn it, the system, in order for it to be parlayed into your life. But once you have the doctrine, and you believe the doctrine, and you're working under the Spirit, you can actually have it. So there's no lack of security for a believer. But there's many believers who have no security. Why are they acting that way? They have no doctrine. See, the acquisition of this information, the sine qua non for this power is of doctrine, plus the Spirit. They can't do it without the Spirit either. So you've got believers who actually try to operate on the basis of doctrine without the Spirit, and what do they end up with? Legalism, asceticism, isms. Well, those are contrary to truth. The only way that the doctrine can be properly deployed is under the ministry of the Spirit. What's brought into view there? Grace. Grace. Apart from the Spirit, you can't do anything that God will accept. So every believer is sustained and protected by God's power. Positional sanctification is where God provides every believer with spiritual quality, freedom, and security, along with everything else they need to fulfill His objectives for their life. So God's provided each of us with everything we need. The challenge is for us to tap into that. And the way you do that is learn how. That's what Bible class is for. So that's phase one, a brief synopsis of it. Phase two is called experiential sanctification. It functions on the basis of momentum from doctrine, from the spiritual life after salvation. Now the key word there, in addition to doctrine, is momentum. What is momentum? Momentum is defined as an object that is in motion tends to stay in motion. That's a physical description. I mean, these are Newton's laws. And the momentum is also defined as an object at rest tends to stay at rest. All right? So if something's moving along, it's going to stay in motion until such time as some other factor comes into play to decelerate it. In other words, momentum in space keeps moving. There's no resistance. The only resistance you get in space is gravitational fields. And they will slow you or accelerate you depending on how you set them up. All right? Now, in the world, in the natural state here on the Earth, there's things, friction, and those kinds of things will decelerate you. So eventually, if you roll something, it will stop. Now, the same thing happens with things at rest. Something's at rest will tend to stay there unless something pushes it. So, what's pushing here? The Holy Spirit and doctrine. Okay, now we live in the devil's world, and so the example of an object in motion is well, it would, I guess as an unbeliever, you're an object at rest. The Holy Spirit works on you through common grace and brings you to the point of efficacious grace when you believe. And at that begins, you get to begin to move. Well, the first piece of doctrine you got there was, I believe in Jesus. Now, once you have that, you have to get in a Bible class and learn how to be filled with the Spirit. And if you don't do that, you're going to just decelerate to at rest, just like you were before salvation. So you're going to a different unbeliever. And until such time as the Holy Spirit, you learn the doctrine about the Spirit and start applying the doctrine, then you're not going to be at motion. So that's why you have so many believers that act like unbelievers. Momentum. Now, once you've got momentum in the spiritual life, your tendency is to use what you learned. So you're going to move it, you're going to advance. That's why you start with faith rest. And so as long as you are filled with the Spirit at least somewhat, occasionally, periodically, often enough, you're still at motion in the spiritual life to some extent. Now, the more you submit to the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, the more acceleration you'll have, because that's more power being applied, and you'll have more momentum then. So that's a perfect example of how it works. Only it's spiritual instead of physical. But again, like I say, in space, there's basically no resistance except for gravitational fields. The big factor in phase two is consistent, persistent, positive volition through God. That would be God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. His Word, His plan, His purpose, and His policy. And there's a bunch of other things that could fall into that category, but these kind of are a blanket that covers most of them. The function of the spiritual life requires the use of the three spiritual skills. That would be the filling of the Holy Spirit, the perception of metabolization and application of God's Word of truth, and the deployment of the 10 problem-solving devices in the thinking of the soul. See, the problem-solving devices address the entire process of the function of God's Word under the Spirit. The first problem-solving device for us is acknowledging any known sin. What's that do? Well, it gets us filled with the Spirit. That's the second problem-solving device. And from there, where do we go? Acquisition of doctrine, faith. That's the next one. And then you learn some doctrine and you understand grace and truth. And that leads you to a confidence. And so once you get through grace and truth and faith are applications into some limited amount. Especially grace and truth. But then you get to confidence. Which means this stuff works. And you begin to understand God's plan. So then you get to the power system. That would be personal love for God and personal love for all mankind. Happiness and occupation with Christ. So the problem-solving devices encompass the entire sphere of perception, metabolization, and application when you understand them. And they're made possible, why? Ministry of the Spirit and doctrine. That's how it works. So the actual deployment system falls under the aegis of the problem-solving devices in their various categories. This produces experiential spiritual capacity. Now that's the difference. See, initially, the first step, phase one, is positional spiritual capacity. That's having all the assets you need in a lockbox. But you gotta have the key. Now you've got to the lockbox, and you've got the key, and you've opened it up. Then you have experiential spiritual capacity. So that's when you can begin to actually deploy it in your life if you choose to. So this produces experiential spiritual capacity rises from resonance, function, and momentum inside the operational spiritual power system. See, now what are you doing? You're thinking like Jesus did. People say, well, what would Jesus do? Well, this is what he would do. He'd operate under the ministry of the Spirit based on the doctrine applied to his situation. Now, his application may be different than yours because he lived in a different time frame. You can't ever forget that. He did things you aren't required to do. And you do things that wasn't required to do. The main one would be rebound or acknowledging sin. He didn't ever sin. Okay? So, for the most part, though, he did things we don't need to do, because he was pioneering the protocol for the church, which is where we live. He was using that power to comply with the ritual plan. That's why he's described as the end of the law for all who believe. You see. Why? Well, he fulfilled the law. The law would be the Old Testament scriptures as they applied specifically to Israel. Now, there's other stuff in there that applies it universally and still applies. But nonetheless, the focus of the activity related to Israel is complied with by Jesus. So he terminates the process, and we believe, because we couldn't remember, the law was not given for righteous, to make people righteous. that's the part that people too many believers don't understand that. They think they can be good by keeping the law. That's legalism. You can't be good by keeping the law. You can only be good by keeping the law if you're complying with Jesus' mandate to be righteous first. See, righteousness comes first. That is positional. Then if you comply with the law according to what's appropriate to the law, I mean, remember the subset that applies to us in the church, you have to do it under the Spirit with doctrine. It's not just randomly applying doctrine from the Old Testament, because it doesn't apply, all of it. Some of it comes over, some of it doesn't. And you have to know what does and what doesn't. And you have to not only know that, but how it applies. And it's different. So what Jesus would do would be different than what we would do today. Okay? Because he had a whole other bunch of stuff he had to do. He was fulfilling a lot of things that we don't do, because he was the unique guy. So this produced a spiritual capacity, righteousness from residence, function, and momentum inside God's operational spiritual power system. Now, the spiritual operational spiritual power system is the same as the prototype one. Functionally, it's correlated to Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Sanctification phase two is a process whereby the believer appropriates and deploys God's power during their time on the earth in the fallen state of the devil's world in a weak, sin-infused physical body. So that's the environment right there. Where to appropriate? Paul talks about this, and we're going to get there. It's in the book. God's power is perfected in our weakness. Well, the God's power is the spiritual power system. Our weakness is the devil's world, and all of the. I mean, most of the problems we face in life come from that, or the sin nature. Okay. So the problems that those are the various sources of the problems we face. I mean, how much of our time do we spend dealing with adversity associated with the devil's world? Well, we're doing it right now. You're buying oil or gas or whatever you're buying to keep your house warm. It's part of the entropy of the devil's world. So you won't have that in Millennium. There won't be any winter. Not happening. You may find some cold at the poles, but that'll be about it. You see, it's going to be entirely different. The entire system will be wrong. Will be fixed. Back, you know, when Jesus comes back, that includes the tilt of the earth. So all that's going to be different. So much of the aggravation we deal with is a result of the fall. And there's a whole bunch of it related to our sin-infused bodies, and the entropy associated with that. In other words, we're dying. We get sick. You know, we have all these things that we... I mean, remember, people in the millennium won't get sick. Okay? Totally different. So, we don't have that. But what's that? Well, those are all venues for the power system. They don't have the power system either in the millennium. Not like we do. So, we have too much is given, much is expected. So, we're expected to apply the doctrine to worse adversity than they are. And we got it. Big time. That's what we got. And so, if you think it's going to get better, it ain't. It's going to get worse. Because things continue to devolve. It's just part of the process. Unless God resets it, and the next reset is the millennium. So, it ain't happening. The next reset is us out of here, and then the millennium comes in after that. So, it's not going to get better. Sanctification, phase three, is called ultimate sanctification. So we live in this phase two. That's what, and in the moment we die, or are exited out of here, we get into phase three. Well, part of it. If we die, we're a little bit early, so we get to go on hold for a while. But if we're if we're there when the resurrection occurs, this is happens, boom. Phase three is called ultimate sanctification or glorification. For the church age believer, this occurs at the exit resurrection when every believer receives their resurrection body, access to the eternal state, and their home in heaven forever. So remember, our home is in heaven. It's not on this earth. We're sojourners here. We're here for a purpose, so. I mean, God has a mission for us. Our mission is to be witnesses for the prosecution in the angelic conflict. How do we do that? Walk by means of the Spirit. Believe me, the problems will find you if you do that. One way or another, they'll find you. Sooner or later, they'll find you in some venue or another, or maybe multiple, depending on the situation. This is a status of no more death, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, because the first things have been terminated. The King James says have passed away. Why? They're done. The time of probation's over. See, we're in the time of probation right now. God is allowing evil to be prospered today. In the final analysis, God can't permit that. So somewhere along the way, there's got to be a fix. Well, we're waiting on that. It's coming, but we're waiting on that. So we're waiting patiently for God to bring about this new reality. And He will when He's ready. We don't know what the parameters are for the exit, termination of this thing. We do know we can die at any point here if something happens, and we'll be out of here anyway. But, you know, that's just the way things go. Well, that's our exit plan for now, apart from the exit resurrection, which we don't know when will happen specifically. We don't know the parameters. And it's not given to us to know them either. So we're to operate here as though the next event in our exit process will be death. And we're to live according to the will of God in that process. And, of course, that's how we defeat the circumstances, or overcome the circumstances. We become winners by applying the doctrine under the ministry of the Spirit. In order to establish doctrinal precedence for the concept of sanctification, we will now look at the etymology and exegesis of the words for sanctification from the original languages of Scripture. Like I've noted here in the last few weeks or months, the original languages are a tether. They establish a connection between what we can choose to believe and understand with the truth, absolute locked-in truth of the Word of God. Remember, we're allowed to improvise around a reality. So we can develop doctrine, it's called rationales, around doctrinal realities that are in Scripture. So the reason it's a benefit to understand Scripture is because it helps you have the proper locus of activity relating to your viewpoint of the Word. It's not just willy-nilly. I make up my stuff as I go along. Or I do a translation and get out here to some word and then I go with that and I improvise around that. And a lot of people do that. That's why you have people that like the King James Bible, for example. There's churches that will only teach King James because they have doctrines developed around the English translations in the King James. That's wrong. And you can do that with any translation. You really have to go back to the original. You figure out what that says, and then you can be flexible around that. Then you can improvise around that. You can develop doctrines or rationales around that. Okay. So, the Scripture has to be understood and correlated to the original languages. So that's what we're going to do here. There are a number of Greek words that are used for sanctification that define the concept. The main one is the Greek verb hagiazo, that's the one in our passage, that means to set apart, that is in Romans 1:7. So basically that's where we're at. Where it's defined, it's called saints here, but if you look at it, it says to set apart, to be holy, those are other ideas that come out of that. Saints is a kind of a bad translation. We'll talk about that here in a minute. Because the problem with saints is verbicide. It's been misused. So people don't understand what that really means. They have other ideas. Because a powerful group of individuals who were part of the church or still are to some extent have gone off course by the prosperity they've been given by God. And they've co-opted the term and misapplied it to the wrong kind of people. I mean, it's fine. They can do what they want because they have a right to be wrong. But nonetheless, they haven't operated on the basis of exegesis. That's the problem. So a saint is an okay definition if you know what saint means. That's exactly what God does with believers who comprise his royal family. He sets us apart in order to show us that we are royalty and have spiritual privilege because of our union with Jesus. Now, this is the basis of privilege in the United States. Right there. That's why the real assault is on the church. If you really look at what the leftists are doing, the demonic leftists, they're attacking truth in every category. They're attacking freedom. They're attacking marriage. They're attacking family. I think I read this week that 40% of children are born in non-two-parent houses. 40%. Almost half. How about that? For a bad situation. All right. So that's a problem. That's destruction of marriage and family. And they're destroying nationalism. So every aspect of God's application of doctrine to the national entity is being destroyed. Convoluted, flipped over on its head, trashed. And if you subscribe to any of them, you become persona non grata. Because you're a judgmental person. You don't tolerate perversion and criminality in the way they want you to. And you don't support it and recognize it as valid. You call it for what it is, sin. They don't like that. Because it judges. Well, they call you judging them, and actually it's the Word of God judging them. So you're not judging them. You don't care. Do what you want, as long as it doesn't bother me. Just don't come through my front door. You'll find yourself going out backwards with holes in you. See, that'd be a problem. Remember that the church that comprises God's royal family is one of Jesus Christ's three royal families. Royal family number one is Jesus Christ is God. We've said this before. And we've talked about it in the context, we also talk about it in some of the other studies that we do. Is the royal title, Son of God. His royal family is God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. So that's his first royal connection. And he's God. Royal family number two, Jesus Christ is humanity from the point of his physical birth. He's directly descended from David and Bathsheba's son Nathan. Royal title, son of David. Royal family, dynasty of David, Mary was descended from Nathan. And we see that's where the Kaniah curse was fulfilled. It goes back to the curse against one of Solomon's descendants. Joseph was a descendant from Solomon. So the Kaniah curse actually is implemented here, right? Because the source of the gene pool for Jesus was the Holy Spirit. So Nathan's genes are in Jesus, not Solomon's. Royal family number three, that be us. Jesus Christ, since his resurrection, ascension, and session, remember all this happened, the Bible refers to this in the Old Testament, but we have the reality of it in the church age. His resurrection, ascension, and session, the royal title is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Bright Morning Star. We see that in Revelation. This is his battlefield royalty. This is him and his royalty in association with his witness for the prosecution against Satan and his fallen angels. Well, that's where we come in. Jesus was without a battlefield family as the point of his session. So God inserted the church age as a mystery age. And the reason it's a mystery is because it's connecting to Jesus in his unique role. So that information wasn't disclosed prior for several reasons. First of all, it didn't apply to them. And secondly, it didn't give Satan heads up on it. So it took him a while to figure out what was going on. And we've noted how he responds. He does react to it eventually. He comes up with ways to counter God's initiation. Satan doesn't invent anything, ever. He just takes a look at what God does and then he tries to refute what God does using his assets that he has, given God allows him to have or that he can steal. So God inserted the church age, the mystery age, for the calling out of a royal family for our Lord's third royal patent. And of course that has to do with his battlefield royalty. The greatest privileges and opportunities ever given universally to every believer during the church age. That would be us. And once this royal family is completed, it will join Jesus at the exit resurrection. So that's the next event on the prophetical time chart. Remember, there's no prophecy in the church age. We know there was a prophecy regarding its start, and there's a prophecy regarding its end. That during this ensuing, however long it is, everything operates on the basis of what we refer to as historical trends. And historical trends function on the basis of positive and negative volition to the Word of God by believers. Now, you could think the case that it becomes a factor at the exit resurrection, because the son of darkness, who works for the devil, will be revealed once we're out of here. Well, what is the circumstance when the church is out of here? The entire world is covered with unbelievers. Okay? Now, that's a rare circumstance. So, when that happens, then Satan got a free ride for a while until he really violates the rules and gets terminated. He gets locked down. Which is what has to happen to Satan every so often, because he just got out of control. The Greek word hagiazo, which is another variant, tells us that in human history, church-age believers are set apart in a special way. Church-age believers have a unique privilege and unique opportunities that start at salvation. Again, this is every church-age believer. And we're going to note one of these concepts later regarding unity. Which is, again, a word. Satan attacks on the basis of differences. So he tries to create judgmentalism through accusation. And that process, he creates division by focusing on things that God has resolved. Now, God created the races and the nationalities for a purpose. The purpose was for the protection of the human race. So Satan uses that, which was a blessing from God, to keep us alive, or at least somebody, and perpetuate the human race. That's part of what nationalism is for and races are for. The divisions that occur on the basis of those factors are a blessing when you understand the purpose. But Satan takes that and turns it around. Now, the church is the age of unity. So in the church, the spiritual family of God, this new spiritual species, is comprised of every race, gender, and national entity. And none of those issues are a factor. And that is what? The basis of the founding of the United States. Freedom and equality. You see, that's why we are so unique. Again, the royal family of the United States is the church. Now, we don't have a literal temporal royal family. We have a spiritual royal family. That's why when Abraham Lincoln said that, a nation so, attesting to see whether this nation or any nation so dedicated can survive. Oh, what's that? Spiritual royalty. We're the only nation that has that. He recognized that. And that's the predicate for the prosperity we've had. For all these, well, not hardly any years, 200 years, 230 or so, not very many. The basis for this privilege is the baptism of God, the Holy Spirit, that enters every church-age believer into union with Christ at the moment they believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. See, that eliminates all the differences, from God's perspective. This is how God, the royal family, is formed. This never occurred outside the church age. So hagiazo is used for positional sanctification, meaning that every believer is in Christ. Now, those are special words. If you go through Scripture and look at them, you can see anytime the words in Christ are stated, you're talking about a unique characteristic of a church age, a believer. That asset that's conveyed to them, or some function that they have, that is special privilege. The church is all about special privilege. It ain't about white privilege. It's about the church has special privilege, regardless of color, gender, regardless of all that stuff. That doesn't matter. Everybody has it. The question is, do you know how to open the door? Do you know how to open the lockbox? And if you don't, guess what? Those assets you cannot deploy those assets, even though you have them. They remain locked in the box. We've got too many believers in this country that are acting that way. So this is how the royal family is formed. This never occurs outside of the church age. So it's used to provide for positional sanctification. And that was our first category. Meaning that every believer is in Christ, or in Christ is a technical word for positional sanctification, in that we are set apart forever as God's royal family. That's the new spiritual species. Again, we talked about the new racial species. That would be the Jew. The church is the new spiritual species. So everybody, regardless, and again, what's interesting is what the new racial species created a new division. This creates a unification. When you understand the role of the Spirit in the church, it's unifying. Issues of separation don't exist. Well, they exist temporally in the sense that we're in the devil's world, and they're factors in our situation. But from God's perspective and from our asset access to assets, they're gone. There isn't any separation. So anybody can be part of this if they choose to be. They just have to believe in Jesus and then learn the doctrine. So hagiazo is translated to make holy, to consecrate, to sanctify. It means God's justice appoints you to be a spiritual heir, to be spiritual aristocracy forever. So there's not only blessings associated with time here, but the bigger blessings are in eternity. The real payout, if you want to call it that, to the church age believer is in eternity, because God's limited in what he can convey to us in time. Satan's running show here limits him. Or should I say, probably he limits himself. Because he's not going to provide those assets to us in that this point, because it's not going to benefit us. So he limits, it doesn't, his justice limits it, that this is not, he's not going to let this happen. Certain things in our lives that we might think would be nice to have or experience. Because they ultimately want to benefit for us in time, because of where we're at, because of the situation we're facing. You know, you don't need certain things when you're in a battlefield. You need other things, like weapons. It refers to God's plan for every member of his royal family as spiritual aristocracy. Your aristocratic function is to advance to spiritual maturity, and that is based on adjustment to God's justice. So right back to the concept of justice. Remember, justice parses out the assets. How do you get compliant with justice? Positive volition to doctrine. Righteousness. The righteousness correlates to doctrine. And that goes back to our concept of spiritual capacity righteousness. See, it's spiritual capacity righteousness that gives you the potential to access the lockbox that was given to you at the moment you were saved. So the doctrine you learn under the ministry of the Spirit enables you to acquire the information. In some cases, it's just going to dump out at you. Other cases, there's actually a process you have to go through to get there. You got to learn it. So it's just like anything else in life, in that sense. See, certain assets are only available if you understand the process. And they're only disclosed to those who are in the know. But in this case, the information is available universally. Anybody can get it if they want it. The adjective hagios is also one of the titles for God's royal family. Unfortunately, this is what I was speaking to earlier. Unfortunately, this is often misunderstood because it's translated into the English as saint. The devil's world has used verbicide to redefine the word so that it has the connotation that falsely infers a self-righteous, strained, painful, difficult, sacrificial life. Or maybe someone that did something super good or something. That's not what it is. That's the false. That's verbicide. Now remember, the devil's good at doing verbicide. I mean, that's how he takes things over a lot of times. If you look at our country, for example, there's the power of the left is augmented by their ability to redefine words. So when you're talking to them about something, they think you have a frame of reference for that word that goes back to traditional standards. And they have a frame of reference for that word that's redefined by their new critical race theory or whatever. They're using the same word, but when you say a word, they see something and you see another. And so you kind of agree on something, but actually you didn't. Because their view of the word is different than yours. You see, that's why they're trying to destroy everything. If they can destroy everything, they destroy all frame of reference for words, that vocabulary, along with everything else. So they can redefine everything. That's called New World Order. Well, that's what they're doing, you see. So they're not really doing it. They're pawns. Satan is the one that's really doing it. Or he's trying to. We'll see how far along. I mean, the only thing that's going to stop him right now is the Holy Spirit through the church. It's the only way he's going to be stopped. We'll see if that's going to be happening. We might not. He might not stop, which means what's the next thing is punching out of here. And God will call that. Nothing could be further from the truth, because Hagios actually describes every believer in the church age. So everybody's a saint, irrespective of their experiential sanctification. In other words, a believer who's a complete loser and a criminal and a pervert, as a believer, is a saint. That kind of contradicts their viewpoint, doesn't it? All right. So that's the thing. They've verbicided the word. So Hagios actually describes every believer in the church age. Every church age believer is a saint, no matter who or what they are experientially. So it has nothing to do with phase two. Saint is position. That's being in the royal family. See? Royal family. You know, we got royal families on this earth. Some of them have people in them that are good and reasonably good, and others are pretty much dirtbags. And we see that. But does the fact that the person's a dirtbag take him out of the royal family? No. No, it does not. Now, it may discipline him, her, whatever. I'm just saying. Same in God's family. You're in the family because you believed in Jesus, period. Your title is saint. At least that's one of them. So that's your status in Jesus. So every believer is in union with Christ and therefore set apart as a member of this new spiritual species. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, for the clarity it gives us regarding our situation and time, as well as the assets that we have available, and how it is that we can access them in order to deploy them to your glory and our benefit. Help us to do that as we face the challenges that you allow to come our way. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.